This morning we're going to continue in our series, The Storyteller, as we're looking at the parables of Jesus as he taught them to us in the book of Matthew. And the first parable we're going to look at this morning is found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew 13, 3. If you don't have a Bible, if you hurried out of the house this morning, forgot yours, or maybe you don't have one at all, there should be a blue hard-covered Bible somewhere in one of the chairs in front of you, behind you, beside you, someplace. Get that. If you just need to use it today, that's great. If you need one, put your name in it, take it home. That's our gift to you. We want you to be able to have God's Word available to you at any time. Before we jump right into this parable, I want to just set the context of what's going on and as to why Jesus taught this parable. So just bear with me as we do that. Jesus has been teaching in a house, he's been teaching his disciples inside a house, and it was a large group, and it must have been a really large group because Jesus's mother, the Virgin Mary, she shows up. She can't even get to him. She brings her other boys with her, Jesus's half-brothers. They can't get to him. Such a large crowd. They actually had to tell somebody that, hey, let them know we're on the property. We want to talk to them. Well, Jesus didn't walk away from his teaching ministry right there. What he did is he said, you are my brothers and sisters. You are my mother, those who are his disciples. What he did is he taught us a higher level of kinship, not just earthly kinship, but a spiritual kinship that supersedes an earthly kinship. And then later that same day, Jesus leaves the house, continuing to teach. He didn't leave so he could go find his mother and his brothers. No, he left so he could continue to teach. My guess, you know, just looking at it, is the crowds just became larger and larger. And maybe the house started smelling with dirty feet and armpits and all that stuff. And he was like, we got to get some fresh air. So he went outside. He sat by the lake. The crowd kept growing. And so he got in a boat and he paddled out to the middle and he started teaching. That's what he was there to do. And he was teaching. And he started teaching them this through story. And we said last week, Jesus was the greatest storyteller to ever live. And oftentimes he implemented this method of storytelling called parables. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, before we jump into reading this in Matthew 13, last week, just a real quick review on what we covered last week. Take about 30 seconds. If you weren't here, this is what we did last week. We said parables are an earthly story that have a heavenly meaning. And that's important to remember. It's going to be an earthly story that we're going to be able to relate to, but there's a heavenly meaning with that story. We also said Jesus used parables for two main reasons. First, to conceal, and second, to reveal. It's to conceal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to those whose hearts had become hardened. That happens. But it was also used to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to those whose hearts were hungry. So this morning, just ask yourself, is my heart hardened or is my heart hungry for the secrets of the kingdom of the heaven? And you'll understand as we talk through this parable. And then the last thing we said is that all the parables, central truth of a parable is the kingdom of heaven. That's the focal point, central truth of all the parables. However, we did say we can glean other truths from that parable. Now, there are several different directions we could go as we look at this parable this morning. We could go in the direction of the sower. We could look at it as the parable of the sower. And then, in which case, we'd focus on Jesus as the sower, and the seed is the gospel, and the soil is us. And we'll do a little bit of that. But then we could also look at it as the parable of the seed, and the power of that seed, which is the gospel. But what we're going to focus on this morning is the parable of the soil. What I've been prayerfully considering and thinking through with this parable this week as I've been putting this together is that I believe Jesus wants us to take some time to examine ourselves as we consider the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus looks at this large crowd of people that have gathered around him by the lake, that had been in this house, that's continuing to grow, and as he begins to teach this parable, I believe he probably saw people with each of these conditions that are mentioned in this parable. He saw some who had a little bit of all of them. And we'll talk about that this morning. But let's jump right in. Let's look at Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9 is what we're going to start with this morning. Matthew 13, verse 3. Then Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And then he ends it with this. He who has ears, let him hear. Hopefully you were here last week. You know what he's talking about. If you weren't, go back and listen. But hopefully you had a chance to read this passage this week, getting ready for this morning. If you still haven't signed up to receive that email each week, I want to encourage you to do that now. But we want you reading and getting prepared for worship. As I was looking at this parable, I thought, you know, I think it's really important that we understand, to understand this parable, we have to understand a little bit about first century farming tactics. Any of you know about first century farming? Some of you might. If Bruce were here, I would say he was around. He would have known, but he's not here right now. So you can still go to him and tell him that. But anyway, farmers today, first century farming is a lot different than farming today. Farmers today had to go out with a plow. They go out today with a plow. They go out with a GPS. They plow the field. What they're doing is they're getting the soil ready. And then they get a planter. And then they mark off the field with their planter, with the GPS. And then they plant rows that are straight and even, equally spaced out. All the plants equally spaced out. And then what they do is they come in and they spray fertilizer to help the plants grow, to provide nutrients to the soil, and they spray herbicide to kill the weeds. And then when they harvest, it's a lot easier. They can go in those straight lines. They have less weeds to contend with. But in the first century, when a farmer would go out to plant his crop, what he'd do is he'd take a sack of seed and he'd start throwing the seed. He'd scatter the seed everywhere, and he was trying to scatter it as evenly as possible. And then he'd come back later and he would plow it under. Now, when the farmer would sow his seed on the field, there was no guarantee that the seed would fall just in the good soil. Now, some of it would fall on pathways. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, well, why would a farmer go along a path and throw seed? But here's what we have to understand. In the first century that was here, they were an agricultural community, but they also were a people who walked everywhere they went. They were a pedestrian community. And so what they would do oftentimes, they being farmers, is they would make paths through their fields as shortcuts. Because instead of walking all the way around the field, you could just cut through the field. Because, you know, when you're walking, you want to take a shortcut. So what would happen is a path would start to develop in that area. And when he was sowing his seed, sometimes it would fall along that path. No one would intentionally necessarily throw seed on a path or throw seed in rocks or throw seed in thorns. But when they're out there scattering, it's just going everywhere. And then they come back and they plow it under. A lot of different directions we can go with this parable, but stay with me. We're going to talk about the soil. That's what we want to look at this morning. And so as this farmer continued to plow his seed under, he did notice some of it fell on the rocks. Some of it did fall on the thorns, but some of it fell in good soil. See, this is what a parable does. It talks about an earthly story, which is farming, with a heavenly meaning, which is the condition of our hearts and our souls as we hear the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And I believe this parable is describing the condition of the hearts of those who are in that crowd, the people who are in the crowd. Now, let me ask you this. Do you see yourself anywhere in that crowd? Are you a person whose heart has become hard? Like a path? Or is it rocky? Are there thorns that are choking out your faith? Is your soil good? Look around, see if you find yourself in that crowd. Identify who you are. I hope you've taken time to contemplate which soil most represents the condition of your heart, your soul. Last summer, our family was on vacation, and we went on vacation. I took a book to read. Cindy Jones recommended that book to me. It was a book entitled Same Kind of Different as Me. And as I read this book, I was introduced to a man by the name, he lived a tough life, and his name was Denver Moore. Denver was born in rural Louisiana in January of 1937. And his life was filled with tragedy after tragedy. The first one that he encountered was that his mother, a very young girl, gave him to Big Mama and Pawpaw. That was his grandma and grandfather. And she gave Denver to Pawpaw and Big Mama before he was old enough to walk. So he has very little memory of his mom. And then later on, just a few years later, there was a house fire. And Denver was there at home, and he smelled the smoke, and he tried to get his family out, but he couldn't get Big Mama out of the house. They couldn't get her up out of bed. And so he listened to her burn up in this fire. He watched the whole thing. Tragic. Well, after he lost Big Mama, he went to live on a plantation in Red River Parish in Louisiana with his Uncle James and his Aunt Ethel. They were sharecroppers. Now, sharecropping back in the 30s and 40s was like modern-day slavery. That's the way people described it. And while Denver was there on the plantation, he became the victim of prejudice and hatred. At the age of 15 or 16, he says he really doesn't remember which, but at 15 or 16 years old, he stopped to help a white woman change the tire on her car. And all of a sudden, while he's bent down, he's changing the tire. He's actually finished changing it. He's putting the lug nuts back on. Three white boys rode up out of the woods on horseback. They asked the lady if they needed help, and then they saw Denver rise up, and they were very mean in their language, and they said, no, she's got somebody helping her. One of the white boys said, boy, we're going to teach you a lesson about bothering white women. And he took a grass rope, slung it, lassoed Denver around his neck, secured the other end of that rope to the saddle horn, and they began trotting. Just kept the horses just slow enough so Denver could run to keep up with them. Denver said then he heard a hoop and a holler, and next thing he knew, his feet flew out from under him as the horses went into a sprint. He said, I was drugged down this dirt road. The dirt was stinging my eyes. I could taste the dust in my mouth. My knees and elbows were skinned back like a rabbit ready for the skillet. Fortunately, a white lady and her son stood out in the middle of the road, blasted a shotgun in the air, and stopped those three boys. They told him to cut them loose. They did. So Denver's life was extended by this lady who stood up for him. Later on, sometime around 1960, Denver hopped a freight train, and he began to live a life as a homeless man, a drifter, until 1966. And Denver said this is when a judge awarded him a 10-year contract for hard labor at the Louisiana State School of Fools. You may know it as Angola Prison. And Denver was released from Angola in 1976. And then the next 22 years, he lived as a homeless man on the streets of Fort Worth, Texas. Fort Worth is a very affluent area. The experiences of his life, though, left him hard and nasty and crusty. In his own words, Denver said, I ain't gonna sugarcoat it. The streets will turn a man nasty. And I'd been nasty, homeless, and scraped with the law in Angola prison and homeless again for a lot of years by the time I met Miss Debbie. I'll tell you about Miss Debbie a little later. But I suspect Denver often walked the hard-packed path of prejudice. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you have experienced what it is to be have people prejudiced against you. Maybe some of you have been prejudiced in your life. But this is a path where not much grows. This is a path where life and opportunities are quickly snatched away. Denver knew also what it was like to live on the rocky ground of life, I believe, where life withers away because you can't put down roots. Being homeless doesn't just mean you don't have an address. There are some of you here today with beautiful homes, a beautiful house. You have an address, but you feel homeless because your home is filled with chaos or wickedness. What you want, what you desire, is a home filled with peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness. A home filled with generosity. Now, being homeless just doesn't mean you don't have an address. Being homeless means there's no security, there's no stability. And when the sun rises, it scorches that plant. I believe Denver also knew what it was to walk amongst the thorns of violence and anger and poverty. Some of you have walked amongst those same thorns. They've cut your legs. They've ripped your skin apart. Now, Denver knew what it was to walk in those thorns, not just as a homeless man, but as a prisoner. He knew what it was like to walk this way as a black man in the deep South in early 20th century. I have no doubt that those thorns wrapped themselves around him and they choked away any dignity, any security, any trust that he may have ever developed. We all know the different landscapes Jesus is talking about. We know the beaten path of life. We've stumbled through the rocky patches of life. We've been scratched and cut by the thorns of life. And there are some of us who have planted our roots deep in the good soil of life that feeds and grows us to become a harvest, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. And a lot of times, unfortunately, that's where this parable seems to stop. But Jesus is talking about something else too. He's not just describing different types of soil or circumstances of life only. He's describing our inner geography. He's describing soil that can be found in every human heart. These are the various landscapes of our human heart. We've met these in others. We've discovered them in ourselves. We're rarely just one type of soil. I'd venture to say that we're all four. The four soils are descriptive of how we live and how we relate to others and how we relate to God. Jesus' interpretation of the parable, when he tells what happened to the seeds, describes the consequences of each soil that's in our heart. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. Jesus is going to describe this parable for us. And then I just have a few comments about each type of soil. But Jesus said this. He said, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Just a couple of things I want to talk about with these soils real quick. First, let's just look at the path. When you think of a path, what comes to mind? For me, it's Argyle Lake or Spring Lake, those parks where there are paths. Our family goes out and we hike those from time to time. We like walking in the shade. We like walking on the path. It's refreshing at times, unless it's 90 degrees outside. Then it's not so refreshing. But a path is usually an area, it's a terrain where people can walk, and the dirt has become so hard that it's like concrete, which makes it easy to traverse. Well, when the seed lands on the path, it just sits there because it's so compacted. It's so hard, the seed can't penetrate. And what happens is the birds see a free meal. They fly down, they eat it up. And so the question is, does this describe the soil of your heart? Is your heart hard? Have you allowed it to become hard? Maybe because of the difficulties of life. Maybe because you don't want to allow yourself to be vulnerable. So you just won't allow yourself to receive the seed. I think what we need to do, if that's the condition of our heart, is break out a rototiller. Start plowing it up. Chop it up. Chip away the hardness. Allow it to become a place where the seed can sink in. Don't let the Word of God fall on your heart and then just ignore it. Absorb it. Don't let Satan snatch the desire to let the Word of God penetrate deep into your heart. And I believe the best way to till up your hard heart and add nutrients is to truly ask the Holy Spirit of God to start doing a transforming work in your heart. How does that happen? The only way I know to do it is pray that the Holy Spirit of God would come into your heart and then get into God's Word. That's it. God's Word will tear your heart anew. It'll rip it up. Don't rely now. Now, I also want to give you a little word of caution here. That doesn't mean go out and buy a ton of devotionals and just read those. Now, there's nothing wrong with them. It's good to be in them. But I think sometimes what we do is we replace allowing God's Word to get into our hearts, and we just start relying on devotional material written by somebody else. You see, the person who wrote that devotion, they've experienced life. They've experienced the Scriptures, and they're bringing those two together, and all you're doing is just eavesdropping in on how they're living life. God says, no, get into my Word. Let me show you where my Word and your life intersect. Don't take the shortcut. That's what a path is. A path is a shortcut. Tear it up. Allow your heart to be tenderized so that the seed, the Word of God, can reside there. Remember what the psalmist said? He said in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that word hidden is a good word, but actually there's a better word to be translated. The Hebrew word for hidden here is the word safan. And that word is better translated as treasured. Write that down. It means treasured. Now, read this psalm this way. I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against. Do you know what a treasure is? It's valuable. I've placed value on your word, God, so that I might not sin against you. What he's saying is, your word is valuable. I don't want to trade it in. I don't want to sin against you. And I believe this is what Jesus wanted the people in this crowd to understand. I believe it's what Jesus wants us to understand for our lives as we live every day. Jesus, though, knew not everyone would do this. And unfortunately, there are people sitting in here this morning, you're just shutting it out. You're not allowing the Word of God to penetrate. And that's what God desires. He wants His Word to be able to enter into your heart for a reason. And that reason is so that you'll reproduce others who allow the Word of God to penetrate their heart. We wonder why our country's in the state that it's in. It's because we as Christians, I don't believe a lot of us are allowing the Word of God to penetrate our heart. We're not reproducing ourselves. Satan's hard at work. Next week we're going to look at the parable of the weeds. He's hard at work putting weeds in with the crop. We need to allow God's Word to penetrate deeply. And not everyone is willing to do this. There are a lot of benefits of treasuring God's Word in your heart. But I'll just mention one. And hopefully this is enough to make you want, to give you a motive for wanting to let God's Word be treasured in your heart. And this one is this. It protects us against sin. It helps us to identify sin that's approaching us and to stop it, to run from it, to shout it down. And guess what? Jesus knew this firsthand. Remember, fully God, fully man, come to earth, tempted in every way, just as you and I are. And he resisted. When he's in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days, Satan approaches him, says, turn these stones into bread and eat. And Jesus quoted Scripture. You know what he quoted? He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. You can read about it in Matthew 4, 4. And he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If Jesus, who being in very nature God, as Paul describes him in Philippians, saw it worthy to treasure the Word of God in his heart, how much more should you and I do that? But we've got so much stuff biding for our attention. We don't take the time to do it. I shared in first service, and he's not going to like this, and that's okay. But I admire the way God has worked in Rob Harrison's life, that he treasures the Word of God. If you talk to Rob very long, he's a greeter here. You'll see him. He'll greet you. But if you talk to him very long, you will hear the Word of God come out of his mouth. Why? Because he treasures it in his heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Don't let your heart be the beaten path that's compacted, that's hard and impenetrable. Break out the rototiller and get to work. Next is the rocky soil. Jesus talks about that. The rocky ground has very shallow soil. Maybe enough soil for the seed to germinate and begin to produce a plant. But then when the sun comes up, guess what? It's scorched because the root's not deep enough to sustain life in that plant. And Jesus says when persecution comes, bringing it to us, we'll do the same thing as that plant. We'll scorch. We'll fall away. Now, some of you may be asking what this looks like. Well, I'll be honest with you. It looks like I did at one point in my life, and it looks like I can if I'm not careful at different points in my life. And I can do this far short of persecution. Not many of us in this room have really encountered persecution. There was a time in my life when I mistaked an emotional high for a deep relationship with Jesus. I don't know if any of you have ever done that. I'm not going to say you have, but I've done that. I've gone away to conferences. You know, you go to Promise Keepers. You come back spiritually charged. You go to Catalyst down in Atlanta, Georgia with all thousands of church leaders, and you come back pumped up. Go to CIY High School. You come back jazzed. You're on fire for Jesus. Next thing you know, something comes up in life and it trips you up. And that fire you had for Jesus becomes a smoldering ember. Maybe just smoke. In the worst cases, I believe it comes ash. There's no life in it. I've done that. I don't know if you have, but I've been there. What happens is we get caught up in the emotional side of things, and we don't get our roots deep in the soil. I know people who have fallen away for far less things than persecution. I've talked to church leaders. I've watched people in churches. People get all worked up. They leave church. Just about leave their faith over things like wall colors, carpet colors, song choices. We do that. You've seen it. It's ugly. It's not even persecution. Not even close. It's because their roots aren't very deep. That's the piddly stuff. That's piddly. It's not even worth your energy. It's really not. Jesus is talking about having a faith that's deep enough to at least go through that kind of stuff. And then when persecution comes, you can stand through that. See, the word persecution in the Greek language is the word diagamos. And it means harassment. It means oppression because of the Word of God. I have a feeling, I can't prove it, but I have a feeling that we're going to encounter persecution. If you stand on the Word of God, you will encounter it. It's already here. It's coming. It's just going to keep growing. But I want to tell you about persecution just a little bit. Some of you over the last couple of years, you've been praying for Pastor Saeed Abedini. Some of you know who that is. Some of you have no idea. But Saeed Abedini is an American pastor who's being incarcerated, held in prison in Iran, in one of their toughest prisons ever. Why? Because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Because he's sharing the gospel of Jesus with other people. And that's a crime. And that's why he's being held in prison. That's just one example. This week I was on the Voice of the Martyrs, and I was looking at prayer requests by different people. And I came across a prayer request by Karima. Karima, I saw her prayer request there. 3 years ago, Karima became, she learned about the love of Jesus. She became a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. She's a married mother of three, and she'd hoped that her husband, Ismael, a Muslim, would also believe in Jesus. Instead, he became even more committed to his Islamic faith. He became an imam, which is the equivalent to like a pastor in the Islamic faith. And he forbade her and their daughter from reading the Bible. He forbade them from sharing their faith with others. That's the mission. That's the work of a Christian, is to share our faith. When someone tells you you can't, that's taking it all away. But that's what he was doing. Then 2 months ago, he began beating his wife. And he threw out of his home anyone who tried to talk about Jesus. Daughter, son, didn't matter. Karima's husband has had a recent health issue that's prevented him from being able to beat her. But she's still praying for him. And she's inviting us to pray for him. So I'm going to encourage you, pray for him this week. Pray for him that he will come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. That's her prayer. A woman who is being physically abused by her husband because of her faith is praying that he will come to know Jesus. She's being persecuted. She also asked that we pray for her son, who's now attending a church. And she also asked that we'd pray for her to continue to be steadfast in her faith, not to waver, not to be a slacker in her faith, but to take it seriously. So let me just ask you this really hard question. Does the rocky, shallow soil describe your heart condition? I'm not saying it does. I'm asking you to ask yourself that. I'm not pointing fingers. Or has it in the last month? If so, why? If it does, I want to encourage you. Start removing those rocks that are keeping you from trusting completely in God. You see, we cannot trust someone we don't know. The reason I believe so many folks have shallow soul is because they don't know God. They don't come to trust in Him. That's the secret. That's the secret to having good soil, is learning to trust God. When someone says, hey, trust me, we have two reactions, right? We have two choices. Either we can say, yes, I'll trust you, or we can say, why should I? In God's case, trusting Him naturally follows when we understand why we should trust Him. And the main reason we can trust God is that He's trustworthy. He's worthy of our trust. He's unlike any man you've ever met, because He is not a man. He never lies. He never fails. He fulfills His promises. God is not a man. Numbers 23:19 tells us this. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? See, we can learn to trust God as we see how He has proven Himself to be trustworthy in our lives and in the lives of others. And that only happens as we get to know Him. And we get to know Him through His Word. You can't get away from His Word. I hope you know that and believe that. Well, let me move on. There's another type of soil. It's the thorny soil. Some people hear God's Word and they start to grow and they start to bear fruit. But what happens is they become worried about the things of this life. They become worried about finances. They become worried about daily living problems like their health. They may think, if only I had more money, if only I had more material possessions, if I was only healthier, then I'd be happier. Folks, I'll just tell you, I want to be honest with you right up front. You'll find a lot of preachers that'll preach that junk to you. It's just not true. That's wrong beliefs. And when you have these wrong beliefs, they take up all our time and all our energy, just like the weeds steal all the nutrients from the good plants. But I'm going to tell you, it's enticing. I go there. I have weeds in my life. I'm just being honest. I wish I didn't. I'm trying to pull them out as I see them. But sometimes they get intermingled. Just being honest with you. Maybe you don't struggle with that at all. Maybe you do and you just can't admit it, but I'll try and admit it for you. These are people who don't focus on living for God, so they don't produce any spiritual fruit. There may be places in your life where you're not producing any spiritual fruit. There may be. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe you look like you're producing spiritual fruit all over the church, in the community, but maybe in your home, maybe you're not producing any. I don't know. I'm not in your home. I'm not in all of your homes every day. There's nothing wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The problem is the soil. The person who hears the word, they must trust God to deliver them from the worries of this life. Do you put your trust in God? Or are you still trusting in all the stuff, all the possessions? So ask yourself, does this describe me or parts of me? If it does, put your gloves on, get the hoe, start chopping out the weeds. Make sure you get the root, pull it out, so that your faith in God and not things can blossom and produce fruit. One last soil, that's the good soil. The good soil doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. The good soil is worked over. It's tilled up. It's walked over and the rocks are removed. The weeds are pulled out. It's fertilized. It's irrigated. It's prepared. There's a lot of work that goes into making the ground good. And all of us, everyone in here, every person you meet has some good soil. We all have good soil. But this good soil represents the people who heard God's word and believed it. They put their trust in Jesus. Their hearts received the message of the kingdom. And the seed will take root. I talked to Jason DeBrine. He's a member here. He comes second service a lot. He's also a scientist over at Pioneer over in Adair. And I just asked Jason, I said, Jason, is there real value in soil testing? I hear about that. And if there is, explain it to me. And he said, yeah, there's value. I said, well, explain it to me. He said, well, what you want to do is you want to pull soil samples from all around the field. Not just one spot, but all around the field you want to pull a soil sample so that you can identify where the good soil is and you can identify where the bad soil is. And he said, this is important because it tells you what nutrients are in the soil and what nutrients are missing. Now, we have a lot of farmers here in our church. Wally Waldinger caught me at first service. He's like, yeah, because you got to have balance. And that's true. You got to have that balance. But it's important because it tells you what's there and what's missing. Specifically, the key nutrients that are needed to grow the particular crop you're trying to grow. He said there's an established guideline for what is needed in soil nutrition in order to have a premium plant growth. So I asked him, I said, well, Jason, what happens if you don't test the soil? And I like this. He said, well, then you're just ignoring what needs to be done. Do you hear that? Can you put that into your life? If you ignore the condition of your soil, the condition of your soul, if you don't test it, then you're ignoring what needs to be done. You're ignoring if you need to till it, if you need to pick up rocks, if you need to pull weeds. You ignore those things. And when you ignore those things, guess what? You're not going to produce. You're not going to have a bountiful harvest. You're going to wither up and die or get choked out or never get started at all. That's what happens. And I love the way he said that. And this is all valuable information for growing actual seeds and plants. But how can you and I test the soil of our heart? Well, guess what? Jesus tells us how we can do that. He gives us the answer. Here's what we can look at the fruit in our lives. What kind of fruit are you bearing? Or are you bearing any fruit? Or are you just skirting by? Only you can answer that. teachable, faith-filled hearts like good soil will produce much spiritual fruit. The spiritual fruit that comes from God's Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does that describe your heart? Would the person sitting beside you, would the person who knows you best, describe you that way? Is that what they would say? Would that be their commentary on your life? Another fruit is sharing God's truth, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? Do you get up in the morning? Do you pray for opportunities to share the gospel? And then when you're out and about and God's providing those opportunities, do you see those opportunities? Do you seize those opportunities? Listen, quit thinking of yourself as a church, okay?
What?
Yeah, stop. Because the way Americans think of church is it's just a place we come to sing songs, hear somebody preach. Think of yourselves as a missionary, and this is a mission organization. And our mission field is right here. Right here. A different culture. A different language. These folks, they talk different than us. People who are not in Christ. This is our mission field. Are you sharing the gospel? That's a fruit. So test your heart's soil. Check to see whether any of this fruit is alive in your life. If so, great. You know God's word has taken root in your heart. You have believed the truth of Jesus, and your belief is going to guide your actions. You've trusted Jesus, so his spirit lives in you. But listen, you've got to keep up the work. Because those rocks are going to want to come back. Those weeds are going to grow again. Your heart's going to want to get hard, so you've got to keep doing the work. If it's not, if this doesn't describe your heart, start praying. Let us know. We'll start praying for you that the Holy Spirit of God will do the work in your life. It's interesting to note that a plant doesn't decide when it's going to bear fruit. It just happens. In the same way, we don't decide when we're going to bear fruit. It happens. Fruit comes naturally when we remain connected to the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If anyone remains joined to me and I to him, he will bear a lot of fruit. And then he says this, you can't do anything without me. You can't produce fruit without him. You can fake it. We're not about, in our Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, we're not about behavior as much as we are character. We need to be transformed. Our character needs to change, and that'll guide our behavior. A lot of people just want the behavior and not the character change. Well, we have to stay connected to Jesus because without him, we can't do anything. Remember Denver? I was talking about him. Remember, and I told you I'd get back to Miss Debbie. Sorry, I'm getting back to her. In 1998, Denver met this lady named Miss Debbie, and his life was forever changed. You see, God had given Miss Debbie a vision that Denver would be the man God would use to turn the oppressed neighborhood where Union Gospel Mission sat in the rundown section of Fort Worth, Texas. And after years, listen, after years of pulling weeds, removing rocks, of tilling up the path, after years of that, Miss Debbie and her husband Ron did all this work with Denver, and after years of this, and the Holy Spirit working in Denver's life, Denver accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Denver continued to live his life as an artist. You need to read the book, okay? But he continued to live his life as an artist, as a public speaker, and a volunteer for homeless causes. In 2006, as evidence of the complete turnaround in his life, from homeless, prisoner, he was recognized by the citizens of Fort Worth as the philanthropist of the year for his work with homeless people at Union Gospel Mission. On March 31st, 2012, Denver passed away. I believe he was reunited with Miss Debbie and with Jesus. He came to know Jesus face to face. He was 75 years old, and he left behind millions of folks forever changed because of his testimony, because of what Christ did in his life, because of the dedication to the work that Miss Debbie and Mr. Ron did. And though Denver's heart soil was hard, rocky, and thorny, it was also good. And Miss Debbie helped to cultivate and nurture that good soil in Denver. And Denver was able to walk in the best soil. He was able to walk in the richest black dirt that nourished life because of his encounter with Jesus Christ. Listen, if you don't like the condition of your heart's soil, let God change it. He can do it. God wants to change it so that you can enjoy life with Him now and forever. Listen to what Ezekiel 36:26 tells us. These are the words of God. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Does that describe what needs to happen in your life today?